In the name of God, who creates us, redeems us, and inspires us. Amen. A few days after Hurricane Andrew struck in 1992, a 7-year-old girl asked her father why God let it happen. Andrew's 160-mile-per-hour winds had ripped the roof from the Mexican family's home while they huddled in a stairwell. The girl's father found himself wanting to defend God. "I didn't want her to think badly of God, but I had no words." He said, "I finally said, I don't understand why this happened, but sometimes you have to lose the roof to see the sky." This question of why is a timeless one, and one that most of us ask at some point in our lives. I wonder if we feel like we live in a world filled with chaos. There seems to be no reason to most of what happens, and it's out of our control. Just watch the news or listen to friends. Gun violence continues around the country. Storms ravage cities all over the place. A plane crash takes the lives of a husband and a daughter. One day you appear in perfect health. The next day you have a serious diagnosis. You think you are doing a good job, and then you are laid off. Most of us have experienced sorrow and suffering in our lives and may wonder, why me? What have you done to me, God? Just where are you in all this anyway, God? Or how long, O Lord? In our Old Testament reading from the book of Job today, these are the questions that Job has been asking God, and he asks them out of the utter chaos that his life has become. Let me put this story in some sort of context. The book is a story about a man named Job who was blameless and upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. He was much blessed with many sons and daughters, servants. He had animals, thousands of animals. He had good health and prosperity and many resources. So one day in heaven, the heavenly beings came out to hang before God. Among them was Satan, the Ha-Satan, the accuser, who served as the divine prosecutor, and who, like the other heavenly beings, had only the power that God gave to him. Now, it's important to keep in mind that this is not the diabolical Satan of the New Testament, but just a regular member of God's cabinet at the time. The Satan challenged God about Job because he'd been walking on earth. And he challenged God about Job being such a God-fearing man. He said, "Would this man, Job, trust and fear and worship you so much if you were to take away all that he has? I think he would curse you to your face, God." Well, God accepted the challenge and gave Satan the power to take away all that Job had, except told him not to hurt him. Then calamity struck, and Job lost everything, his family, his animals, his possessions. Job laments, he complains, he pleads his innocence, he questions the fairness of God, and curses the day he was born, for about 37 chapters in the book. His friends debate the reasons why these bad things keep happening to him. They try to figure out what Job has done to deserve this. And they thought that if Job really was so outstanding and good, God wouldn't be punishing him at all. He'd be showering him with prosperity. They ask why Job even questions God's actions and why God should have to explain it to Job at all. Well, Job has nothing to lose eventually, nothing left. He is now covered with boils on his skin. He's sitting on a dung heap and he yells at God, "Why is this happening to me? the one who has done everything right and everything you've asked me to do. Answer me, God. We can identify with Job at this point, I think, because we don't understand the why or how of things that happen. We may question God. We may be angry with God. We want answers, and we want them now. Oh, and while we're at it, please put everything back the way it was before. Some think that if we live good lives in the first place, doing no harm, then no suffering or bad things will come our way. That's what the people in Job's time thought. God showered the righteous with blessings. God showered the unrighteous with curses. Pretty much a cause and effect way of thinking, and pretty much centered on us and what we do or don't do. We have a need to control what happens and a need to put people and things in the small boxes of our own expectations. And we can be consumed with worry and fear and anxiety and think that if we just work harder, pray harder, have more faith, well, then nothing bad will happen and we'll be just fine. The problem is that there's very little that's really within our control, and we cannot earn God's favor or grace. And it can be really hard to trust God in difficult circumstances, especially when all is as bleak and dark as it was for Job. And we can also identify with Job's friends. When someone we care about is in dire circumstances, we try to figure it all out, and we again want to know the reasons why. And we too try to justify when bad things happen to good people. We too may offer platitudes like, God has a plan for you. It's just God's will. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Have y'all heard that? We mean well, but we too have a hard time explaining things or having answers. And it's not enough for us to say just that stuff happens. So now we come to today's bit of the story in Job. And this is the place where God finally answers Job out of the whirlwind. However, God never really answers Job. Job doesn't get answers. He gets only questions. And the mostly rhetorical questions are unanswerable, and they are flung out one after another. The first ones are the ones that we've heard today that have always stopped me in my tracks. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? In other words, I, Darby, don't know the whole picture and am not really in charge. Sometimes I think that's a little bit comforting to know that I'm not in charge, but not always. But then God continues to ask more intriguing and amazing questions, four more chapters of them. Can you send forth lightning? Who has put wisdom in? Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Is it at your command that the eagles mount up? Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Reading these questions can just take your breath away. And the first seven verses we heard today are only the beginning. And one writer said that if God's response were only meant to shut Job up, that seven would have been sufficient. Instead, God is just getting started. And the extravagance and exuberance of the next four chapters suggests that vastly more is at stake. Here is an imaginative inspection of the cosmos, stretching all the way from ostriches to Orion. And God is not blustering, but acting as a tour guide of wonder. God does not fault Job for his complaints or questions. He just tells him to gird up his loins and act like a man. And we can imagine the shock of Job as he is not prepared for any of this, any of the things that happened to him, let alone being face to face with God. And God challenges him to be even bolder and stand up for this cosmological interview. God invites Job into conversation with him. "You declare to me," God says. Job's questioning of God, and perhaps our own questions, have a perspective of rights and injustices in the human arena, and of a God who should see that justice is done according to our terms. However, God speaks of the order of the whole creation and how we are just one part of it. Perhaps Job and his friends, as well as us, assume that God reacts to whatever we humans do, and this puts we humans at the center of creation. So God attempts, with the questions and amazing images of creation, to reorient both Job and all of us to a larger, not a narrower view of the kingdom. Job's question is about justice, and God's answer, which is really just one big continuing question, is about omnipotence. Job and all of us never really get the answer to why things happen the way they do. God is the only one who knows, and we do get the fact that God is God and we are not. But is this really helpful for the answering of our why questions? Does this give us any comfort? A long time ago, I read this book by Harold Kushner, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. I'm sure a lot of you read that one too. And I was looking for answers. But I didn't get any from that book that resonated with me personally. And I don't get any necessarily in the book of Job as well for the why questions. But the images give a picture of a creation so incredible, and it's hard to get our minds around God's perspective. It's because we tend to see only the chaos and not the wonder in the circumstances of our lives, and God's questions raise even more questions for us. So what is it then that we are invited to hear in the story of Job about the problem of unjustified suffering? And I'm indebted to the perspective of Barbara Brown Taylor in one of her earlier sermons, which helped me think through this, because thinking through the issues of suffering is one of our greatest human tasks. Perhaps we might ask a different question in the problem of unexplainable and unjustified suffering, because we all do suffer in some way at certain times in our lives. And maybe it's not so much to ask why we are suffering without reason, as we are invited to know that when we suffer, God does not leave us comfortless. That would be the worst thing that could happen to us, suffering in the absence of God without any hope of consolation or resurrection or rebirth. And Barbara Brown Taylor says this, "All other pain pales next to the pain of divine abandonment. Just ask Jesus." And what Job wants us to know is that God does not finally abandon us. Our hope then is anchored in the knowledge that God will take care of whatever we don't understand as we watch things unfold around us. And we are invited to know the gift of wonder in all creation, and that when all else fails, when there is nothing left, even when we're railing at God, we still have with us the God of all creation. The God who laid the foundation of the earth, God who has walked in the depths, who has made everything that has life and breath, God who values all of creation and fiercely loves it, who acknowledges the interconnectedness of life and death and of all of us, the God who nurtures and creates and restores all in perfect balance. God will strengthen us in all of our times of struggle. God gave up power and his own life for us on the chaos of the cross and gives us back the power and hope of eternal life. Amen.
Amen.